Beautiful song, beautiful voice. Thank you, Daniel. Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. Today I'm going to talk about the irony of Christmas. The irony of Christmas. There's so many things about the Christmas season that are that make sense. Obviously, when the kids are anticipating Christmas, they're anticipating receiving. But the greatest joy of Christmas, I think, is the joy of giving. Amen? You know, it's an amazing thing, but psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that one of the most depressing days in the whole year is December the 26th. Now, I wonder why that would be. Maybe we have, for a whole month or maybe a couple of months, we've been focusing on others. We've been getting gifts for others and thinking about others. And then we move towards that time where we give those gifts and they're received and given and received up until around December the 25th. And then December the 26th, what happens? We go back to thinking about ourselves. I remember as a child, my brother, Barry, I think he still to this day is ADHD. Is that the one that's hyper? Is that the one that's more bouncing off the wall? I think he was ADHD before there was anything like an ADHD. I remember on Christmas morning at about 4 o'clock in the morning, he would come to our bedroom. You know, there's 5 kids, so he has to make the rounds. So he would come to our bedroom, and he'd say, "Santa's come, Santa's come." So we'd all get up around 4:30, and go down to the tree and see and begin to play with our toys. I always had this sneaking suspicion, though, that my toy had been played with. So here's my suspicion. My suspicion is that my brother Barry, who apparently couldn't sleep, was up around probably around 2 or 2:30 playing with all of our toys. He was getting the first round of playing with all the toys. And then after he was tired of playing with our toys, then he would come and wake us up. Now, I don't have any proof in that. You know, we don't have we didn't have cameras in our homes like we do today. But that's just my suspicion. I remember telling you guys this story, but it's such a cute story. I've got to tell you again. I remember hearing a story about twin boys and the parents. It was coming close to Christmas time. And the parents were wondering what they were going to get their boys. They were totally opposite of each other. One of the twins was, he was optimistic about everything. Nothing ever got him down. The other twin boy was pessimistic about everything. Nothing ever lifted him up. Nothing ever really encouraged him. And so they decided that for Christmas, for the one who was the pessimist, they were going to give him every toy, everything that he wanted. And for the boy who was optimistic, they were going to get him a huge box of manure to sort of bring balance to the home. And so Christmas morning, the boys wake up and the parents go into the room of the one who's pessimistic, and he's crying because the bike was the wrong color. It was the wrong brand. The football jersey was from the wrong team. Everything was wrong. And so they just did what any parent would do. They closed the door to that room and went down to the room of the boy who was the optimist. And so they go in there. They open the door. He is halfway down into this box of manure. He's slinging manure everywhere. And he's giggling, having a wonderful time. He finally looks up at his mom and dad, and he says, wow, with this much manure, there's got to be a pony down here somewhere. That's my favorite Christmas story. I don't think it's true, but it's a wonderful story if it was. We have so many great, great Christmas memories. And toys that we remember getting and receiving and things that I remember. I tell you, it is just a wonderful gift when you think about our families, isn't it? I just left the apartment, and Bailey and Jesse and Adeline, our grandbaby girl, left a few minutes before I had to leave. And I tell you what, it's just a different day. Children and grandchildren are a wonderful gift from the Lord, aren't they? Y'all better say amen or I'll keep you till one. Well, if you have your scriptures there, would you turn to Isaiah chapter 26? And I want to begin in verse 16. Would you stand in honor of God's word as I begin reading Isaiah chapter 26, beginning in verse 16? Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child in pains and cries out in her pains, and with her draws near for that time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we've been with pain, and yet we have not brought forth anything. We have not accomplished any of the deliverance upon the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. But look in verse 19. But your dead shall live. Together with my body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs of the earth, and they shall cast out their dead. Verse 20. Come, my people, enter into the chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself as it was for just a moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will also disclose its blood. And it shall cover; it shall no longer cover those that have been slain. For in that day the Lord with his sword is great and strong. The irony of Christmas. The irony of Christmas is that this child, this baby, was born to die. That's the irony of Christmas. We celebrate a birth. But the reality is that he was born to die. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would just move upon us today, that as we're celebrating, as we're rejoicing, as we're enjoying you and enjoying this season of the year, Father, our prayer is that we would remember the whole purpose and the reason for the season. Lord, there was no other way, and Scripture tells us this, there's no other way whereby we can be saved outside of that relationship with the risen Savior. And so, Father, today as we recognize and realize that you came in the form of a baby, born of a virgin, all to accomplish God's great plan of you experiencing life in human form, dying on a cruel cross, being raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. We praise you today. We celebrate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I think about Christmas, and as I think about hope, I'm not just thinking about the hope of Christmas. When I'm thinking about the Christmas story and when I'm thinking about all that took place during that season, that time in history, it's an amazing thing how we have moved so far away from that point in time. I was at a movie the other day, and I noticed that in the subscript that they put, that they were trying to define when this person, when all of these things happened. And we have for years and years and years have had the designation of B.C. B.C. means before Christ. That means before Christ, all the things that took place B.C. But I saw a little designation there. It wasn't B.C. The time, it gave the years and it gave the time, but it said B.C.E. And so I started doing a little investigation. I Googled it. And so I started doing a little investigation of what in the world is B.C.E. because I had no clue. And the designation is before the common era. That's the designation for B.C.E. In other words, what we're trying to do is, historians and archaeologists are trying to take Christ out of the human equation and out of the historical equation. But here's the truth. We will never take Christ out of human history. We will never take Christ out of that storyline and that historical line. Before Christ, will always be before Christ, the season before that. And A.D., I'm an old demonic, will be always be in the year of our Lord when he was born. Those who were alive during the time of Christ and when he came to this earth, they had several views about death and about resurrection. So today I want to talk about, before I get into the hope of Christmas, I want to talk about the hope of the resurrection. Here in verse 19, he says there in verse 19 of chapter 26 of the book of Isaiah, he says, "Your dead shall live." That's the hope of Christmas. The hope of Christmas is that the folks that we know dear, those that we love dear, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, even though they die, they will arise again. They, as Christ did, they will arise again to life. The Greeks and the Romans believed in life after death, but they believed that the soul lived outside of the body. The Egyptians believed in the resurrection to the point that they would actually place things near them in their tombs so that if, as they were resurrected into some other form, that they would experience what they really enjoyed. That's why you have these massive tombs with all these huge elements and these things that are near and dear to these pharaohs and to these rulers of Egypt. The Jews also believed in the resurrection, but some of them believed in an existence that was just merely a shadow of themselves. But I want you to hear what Job said about life after death. In Job chapter 19 and verses 25 through 26, he says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand upon the earth. And he says, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That's hope. That's hope in the resurrection. The true message of Christmas is that there is hope. And the reason there's hope is because there's hope in the resurrection. Not our resurrection, but in his resurrection. He says here in verse 19, he says, "Your dead shall live." Listen to what he says. "Together with my dead body, they shall arise." So if Jesus Christ really arose from the dead, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your body is also going to be risen as well. You are going to receive eternal life as he has promised because of his resurrection. Well, that is what I would say the hope of the resurrection. But I also want you to see the hallelujah of this resurrection. Look what it says again at the end of verse 19. He says in verse 19 again, he says, "Your dead body, you shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise." Listen to what he says in the middle part of verse 19. "Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." One of the things that happened after Sunday night, after we had that wonderful music, I found myself singing these tunes and singing these songs. They were just going through my head over and over again. I'm just singing these Christmas songs and from the program and from other things. And I tell you, just I love this season of the year. I love the music of this season of the year. We have a song to sing. What he's simply saying to us is that there's hope and there's a hallelujah in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he rose from the grave, we shall also arise from the dead. He says, "They're awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust." The word dust here in the Hebrew tongue was a mention of a curse. And it makes sense because we were cursed as mankind. If you remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, here's the curse that God gave to man because they failed and because they sinned against God and they ate of the forbidden fruit. God cursed mankind. And here's the curse that he gave to mankind. He said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. And in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herbs of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and to dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And so he's saying here that this dust is a curse. This dirt is a curse. It is a mention of a curse, but there's hope and there's a hallelujah in Jesus Christ because he has victory over the ground. He has victory over the grave. He has victory over the dust. We have victory because we are in him. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Not only were we cursed with the curse of the ground, but also you remember Satan's curse. Right after that curse that he gives to mankind, he says to Satan, this instrument of deceit, this instrument of deviation, he says to Satan, he says, I have sentenced you, and now you will dwell in the dust all of your life. And the scripture says this, upon your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. It's a curse. Micah chapter 7 and verse 17 describes those who reject God and those who reject the Messiah. He gives them an analogy that points back to the curse of the dust. He says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, they shall lick the dust like the serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms upon the earth. They shall be a fearful, and they shall be afraid of the Lord their God, and they shall fear because of you. We have a lot of turmoil in our society today. ISIS. ISIS has this mindset that they're going to be victorious. Scripture says in Psalms chapter 37 that God laughs. It's one of the few times that God is described as being one who laughs. But in Psalms chapter 37, the Bible says that God laughs. Who is he laughing at? He's laughing at those who think they're going to rule. If you're a king today, if you're a Castro brother, or if you're ISIS, or if you're Kim Jong-il, if you're a leader today and you think you're going to rule, God has other plans, he has other thoughts. And Psalms chapter 37 says that he is laughing because you honestly believe that you're going to rule. Folks, the truth and the reality is that God rules. He rules human history. He rules our time. He will always rule. He created us. He fashioned us. He knows us. And he will rule. Micah chapter 7, verse 17 says, because of this, you shall fear God. Abraham knew that he was from dust. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 27, he confessed, he said this, he said, I am just dust. I am dust and ashes. And in fact, Jesus experienced humanity on the cross when he said these words, as on the crucifixion, as he was at the very point of his death. Here's what he said. He says, I am poured out like water. All my bones are, and all my joints are dried up. My heart is like wax. It is melted within thee. My strength is dried up like a pot of ash. My tongue clings to the roof of my mouth. You have brought me, listen to the words that he says, you have brought me, Lord, to the dust of death. Why would Jesus Christ experience humanity? That's the amazing thing for me, is why would he step out of the portals of heaven and come down in human form? That's an amazing thing as it is. Why would he experience humanity? But the actual point that he would not only just experience humanity, but that he would allow himself to get to the point of death and experience dust to the point of death. That's the hallelujah of the resurrection. And then finally, I want us to see the harvest of the resurrection. He says there at the end of verse 19, he says, for thy dew is as the dew of crops, and the earth shall cast forth its dead. He's saying here that the work of the Holy Spirit is like the dew that falls upon the dry and thirsty land. In Hosea chapter 14, he gives us a promise. It's a promise of healing for those who follow after God and those of us who really, really know how to celebrate Christmas. Those of us who are Christ followers, those of us who are moving towards being a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. I love what Russell Moore said about ISIS. ISIS was pushing and pushing, and they're saying they're not going to be happy until the Islamic flag flies in the White House. And they have beheaded at least three Americans. We know that. And I want you to be aware that the church is going to face persecution. And here's what Russell Moore said. He said, the church may face ridicule. The church may face harm. The church may face persecution. But I love this last statement. He says, but the church shall never be beheaded, because Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Are we going to face persecution as believers? Listen, my friend, if you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it is coming. Maybe not for my generation, maybe not for your generation, but for this younger generation, if you're going to stand for Christ, if you're going to be for Him, if you're going to be a person who stands upon the Word of God and you're standing on your faith, if you're going to be a person who shall not be moved, I'm telling you, persecution is coming. But they will never be able to destroy the head. Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 and 5 says this, I will heal their backsliding, and I will love them freely, because my anger has been turned away from them. And he says, to those who love Messiah and love His coming, he says, I will be to them like dew upon Israel, and I will help them to grow like the lilies of the field. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And there they will be alive and shall remain. They shall be caught up together with them in the midst of the cloud, and they will meet Him in the air. I believe that Isaiah is giving the words of his shout. I believe Isaiah is giving us the words of the shout when Christ comes to redeem His bride and comes to take His bride back to Him. I believe Isaiah gives us the words that He's going to utter when He comes back to redeem and to claim His bride. He's going to say to His bride, come, my people, enter your chamber and shut the doors, for behold, the Lord has come to His place of authority, His place of exaltation. And what is He going to do? He is going to judge all who would come against His bride. That's what the tribulation period, we did about 4 weeks in the book of Revelation. It was a whirlwind, I know that. It was quick. But in the book of Revelation, we see the story of the earth being judged and the people who have turned against God being judged. And that's exactly what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The irony of Christmas is this. We like to join together and celebrate the birth of this baby. And people are not, they're not so much turned off by the fact that we celebrate Christ in the form of a baby. Where they begin to push back is in the pushing back of, He grew up to be a man who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross in our place, and was raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. The irony of Christmas is that this Jesus who was born to die. And why did He die? Why was He born to die? So that those who are dead, that's us, could be made alive again in Jesus Christ. The irony of Christmas is that Jesus Christ was born to die. And why? Because we who are dead can be made alive in Jesus Christ. As you're thinking about the Christmas season, as you're thinking about the baby child, this Christmas, Christ child, as you're thinking about that child that was born during this season of the year, I want you to think about the real purpose in Him coming. The real purpose in Him coming was not just so that we can exchange gifts. The real purpose in His coming is not so that we could have a season of the year where we get a little extra time off from work and from school. The reason He came was not so that we can enjoy all these things and all the goodies and all the songs. The reason that He came so that He might one day live the sinless life, and that He might one day stretch out His arm upon a cruel cross, and so that He might die. So when you think about it, isn't it ironic that Christmas is not so much about a birth as it is about a death. So I want to ask you a question today. Is Christmas for you? You say, man, it is. I'm all about Christmas. I'm all about Christmas. Now I want to ask you really, truthfully, is Christmas about you? Is Christmas about you? In other words, have you, at any time in your life, have you received the real purpose for Christmas? Have you received the real reason for Christmas? Have you focused upon the real reason for the season? Jesus Christ, not just coming and being born, but coming so that he might die in your place. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. My dear friends, if you're here today, you say, Brother Steve, I know the reason for the season, and I have a reason for the hope that's in me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. I know that Jesus Christ has made me alive again through His death, His burial, and through His resurrection. And He is my Lord. He's my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you could say that today, I know. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I've trusted in Him. If you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, would you just simply raise your hand and put it right back down? Would you do that? Today, I know Jesus. I know Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords of my life. Notice I didn't mention anything about church, didn't mention anything about baptism, because it's not about a church and it's not about a baptism, but my friend, it's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I wonder today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder today, is there someone here, maybe just never have made the connection, you've never trusted in Christ, you've never asked Him to take that penalty of sin, you've never turned from that sin and turned to Him and trusted in Christ and Christ alone, forsaking all others, I trust Him. You've never done that in your life. But today, you want to experience Christmas for the first time. Today, you want to receive Christ as Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The Bible says it this way, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If today you want to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, if today you want to trust Him for the first time or the first time that you've meant it, that I want to lead you in this prayer. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I do believe in You. And Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has hurt You. And I'm sorry. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I repent. I turn away from my sin. And Jesus, I'm turning my life over to You. Jesus, I want You to be my Lord. I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be the King of Kings in my life. Jesus, thank You for saving me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my dear friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant that prayer, I'm going to ask you right now just to slip your hand up and then put it right back down. Would you do that? Brother Steve, today I prayed that prayer. I meant that prayer. I can't think of a better time and season of the year to renew our commitment to Christ. It's not just about being a church member. Our goal is not to be a church member. Our goal is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And so when we're singing these songs at Christmas time, when we're thinking about this Christ child that was born, when we're thinking about that, let's think about what it really means. It really means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Renew that commitment to Him this morning. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing. Pastor Greg's going to be standing here at the front. We would encourage you to come and whatever decision that God has placed upon your heart, we encourage you to make. Father, again, we thank You for this time of the year, this season of the year. Lord, we're focused on birth. We're focused on Your birth. The Lord's Scripture tells us the real reason that you came was not to be born, not just simply to be born and to be alive. Lord, you came so that you might live the sinless life, that you might die, and that you might be raised from the dead for our salvation. Lord, thank you for that precious gift, that greatest gift that we've ever received. For those of us who know Christ, who are fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, Lord, it is that most precious, precious gift we've ever received. Father, I pray if there's someone here within the sound of my voice that today that they would receive that gift and to receive you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our hymn of decision. Hymn number 159. We'll ask you just to stand as we stand together and as we sing. You come. As we stand together and as we sing, you come. You come.